one, too. Hello, hello. Mark asked me to share on the three circles. I said, the three what? I had no idea what it was, but it is a handy-dandy tool on how to share Jesus with people. And if you didn't grow up in the Baptist denomination like me, you may have never heard of it. For those of you who are under the age of 30 who cannot read cursive, that does say three circles. That is, there will be a test at the end of this. Okay, now I'm going to try to see if I can present this in 5 minutes from memory. Ready, set, go. Okay, so obviously it's called three circles, so there's going to be three circles. Boom, boom. And this, it's actually very easy to memorize because of the visual thing. So you turn on the news or you go on social media, get some, and you're going to see that our world is broken. There's all sorts of crime and murder and debate and division and wars and starvation. There's something terribly wrong with our world. And at the same time, we know that that it's not right. Something's wrong. And when you see the sunrise or you see a baby smile or you feel love, you know that there was a better way. There was a perfect plan. And God had a perfect plan for our world. There was no dying. There was no death. There was no disease. All the things that people say, how could God allow this? Those didn't exist. But man turned from God, and he chose another way. So this is supposed to look like a guy running. Let's see. I can run, but I don't know if I can draw a guy running. Okay. Here, we'll put some motion lines on him. Okay, he's running away from God's plan. He chooses another way. That is called sin. And so we're here in this state of brokenness, and we're all trying to escape brokenness and trying to buy our stairway to heaven in all these self-help books or trying harder or using drugs, alcohol, anything to numb you out, your phone, whatever, lots of Netflix. You're trying to just not live in this broken world, but you just keep getting snapped back into it. There's no way out. You can see that there's a better way, that it should be different, but you can't get out. And so God in his love, he provided a way, and that way is Jesus. I can write upside down. Okay, there we go. Can you read that? Yes? Okay. So he provided this way out. And Jesus came to earth. He was God, and he came down to earth, and he died on a cross. Let's see if I can draw a three-dimensional cross here. For our sins. He took our sin on himself, and then he rose again. Went back to God. So, if you are willing to make him your king, and now let's see if I can draw a guy praying. Well, he looks like he's eating more. Okay, he's kneeling down. He's praying. If you're willing to repent of your sin and make Jesus your king, he provides, he can make you new and provide a way back to God and to God's perfect plan, and he can have his way in your life. And this is this guy, and he's new. That's why he's shiny. Yeah, he does. He has the new car smell. He's got some of those Christmas tree things hanging around his neck. So, honestly, that's all it takes, and that was 3 minutes and 36 seconds. That's the whole gospel. That's like when I'm talking to my friend who doesn't know Jesus, when I'm talking to my employee. Everybody is very well acquainted with this brokenness, and everybody has experienced that brokenness in life. And even people who are very opposed to Jesus will make arguments based on this perfect plan. And they will say, well, a loving God couldn't allow disease. Or they'll say, well, Christians are liars and cheaters and stealers. Well, you can just go right back to this perfect plan and say, yeah, you're right. That is wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You can see that there was justice and mercy and love. That's what I'm talking about. Like, I want what you want, but there's only one way to get there, and that's through turning from your sin, accepting Jesus as your king, and coming back to God. And that is the three circles. So just try to keep that in your mind. Boom. And I didn't have to erase, and that's a good thing, because they gave me an eraser that was wrapped in plastic.
I didn't want you to erase. That's perfect.
Yeah, exactly.
You did awesome. So, heck, you spelt it upside down. I don't even know if I could spell. So you're just perfect. All right. Thanks, Tom. Oh, yeah. No, that's perfect. Yeah, give it up for Tom. All right. No, I appreciate that. Hold on one sec. I got to open my Bible here. How many of you guys have a lock on your Bible? Just a zipper. All right. Thank you, Tom. Actually, we're just stepping into this brand new series. We're going to do the spiritual renewal, and here's the plan. Somebody different each week is going to get up here, and they're going to do the three circles and talk about how do you present this, because everybody shares it a little bit different. But I want to do it so much in front of you guys that you get really sick of it. It's like, oh, my gosh, really? Again? Are we doing this again? No, that way it's in your mind. It's fresh. You know, sometimes when we see tools like this, which are really cool, it's like, okay, I can get that. We lose it. You know what I mean? But being able to repeat it and keep thinking about it brings it up to our mind. And you don't even have to draw the circles. Just the fact that you kind of know it in your head gives you that ability to be able to share the gospel a little bit clearer, a little bit more precise, be able to step into that boldness. Sound like a plan? Yeah? Okay, good, good, good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, we just thank you for all that you do. I thank you for Tom and his willingness to step up here. Father, I thank you that you have made salvation actually really simple. And yet it seems like it's so complicated sometimes for us, and we get so nervous, and we're so wrapped with just the fear of, I don't know, whether it's rejection or the lack of being able to see you move. There's things that hold us back, and we know that. And so, Father, we ask that you would make us bold, that you would help us to be able to know how to step into and to share your word and your gospel. You've told us to be salt and light. You've called us to be witnesses. And so, Father, I ask that you would prep our hearts for those things. I thank you for those that are here that have committed to you, Father. I just ask that you continue to rally us. And so we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we think about this plan that God has for us, the spiritual renewal, and just the way that we need to be operating in our life, I wanted to look at kind of the first circle. What was God's plan? What was it that we were created to be? How are we supposed to interact? How are we supposed to understand what it was that God wanted out of our life? And so I want to just look at a few things here, and as we go through Scripture, and just kind of look at the original design, so to speak. Turn over to Psalms chapter 19. In Psalms chapter 19, starting here in verse 1, it talks about the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hand. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Sweet. This scripture talks about the beauty that we see. I don't know about you guys, but man, that's one of the things I love about Montana, is when you go out at night and you're up in the mountains or wherever, it's really easy to see the stars and the Milky Way and all the things that are up there. And they're just impressive, aren't they? It's one of those things that I think when you look at the skies, it's kind of so awe-inspiring to think about what it is and what's out there, that it almost brings you into a sense of who you are as far as how small you really are. You know what I mean? It's like this giant universe that we're wrapped around. And when I think about that, I instantly think about the glory of God. and the craziness that he would even know me in the midst of this, and that he's created everything, and even the little bugs that are growing along the ground, and yet I can look up and I see this incredible universe, and the skies declare his glory. And the reality is when we talk about that first circle, when we talk about the what God intended, there is a place where his creation speaks about who he is. The beauty of this world speaks about who he is. I think most Montanans live in Montana because of the beauty and the creation that's here. And they're drawn towards that. And there's something spiritual about that, or being able to recognize those things, because it does declare God's glory. But I think when we have a conversation about beautiful things, very rarely do we ever talk about the beauty of mankind. Because usually when we talk about the beauty of things, we talk about creation, we talk about art, we talk about music, we talk about all these things that we love and we celebrate, and it can even be food. And man, thank you, Steve. I know you've prepared a huge feast for us afterwards. And yeah, there's another clap for you. So the reality is we love to talk about those things, but when we think about man, very rarely do we talk about the beauty of man. And yet, if you look at the scriptures, something that's kind of cool that we need to recognize. Look over here in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start up here in verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." I don't know if you think about it much, but God is not a human body. And so God is spirit. And so when it talks about how he created us in his image, there is a sense of beauty in mankind that we often miss. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that when we think about mankind, what we do is we obviously think about the sin. We obviously think about all the stuff that we've warped and all the things that we've touched. Matter of fact, if you think about any sci-fi movie, mankind is always seen as a virus. It is the problem, you know. It's what stepped in and is what's ruining everything. And so when we think about mankind, we don't think about that image of God. And yet, Scripture tells us that he created us in his image. There's things inside of us that he has created that make us unique and stand out, that make us begin to realize that there's something more to this world. Look down here, or actually I'm going to turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Says, "All who sin apart from the law, who perish apart from the law." So he's talking about Jewish folks and Gentiles. And the Jews have the law, they have all this written code, and the Gentiles did not. "So all that sin apart from the law, who perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed," notice verse 14, "indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They have shown that the requirements of the law are written on their heart, their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them and at other times defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secret thoughts. Jesus Christ is my gospel declares." He's saying that mankind has a sense of morality, that we often have this inside drive inside of us to judge whether something is right or wrong, which is kind of crazy when you think about it, because there's no other creature that has a sense of morality on this earth. And what's really wild about it is we've grown up around a Christian nation, and so we have some Christian heritage, and you may not have grown up in a Christian home, but there is a sense inside of all of us about what is right and what is wrong. We know it's not right to murder somebody. We know deep down inside it's not right for us to lie or to cheat. So there's these written codes that we have. You can actually go to other religions, and other religions like Buddhists, they have their own set of rules of what it takes to be righteous. And so the reality is, in all mankind, we have this ability to judge out there. Now, granted, sometimes our culture changes our moral system. Sometimes we accept things that we shouldn't accept, or sometimes we condemn things that we shouldn't condemn. And so our culture can change our morality, but there is still this written code that's inside of man about morality. I mean, you think about it. Dogs do not have any kind of morality at all. I mean, when you take a dog and you put him outside and there's a little kitten there, they're instincts. They don't stop and go, maybe this isn't right. Maybe I shouldn't tear this little kitten apart. They just see it and go, woohoo, let's go for this, until you train them not to. You know, you actually have to train your animals the morality that you want your animals to behave and how they should respond to things. And so we train our creatures around us. But in the wild, they don't have that kind of morality. The wolves are not running around out there going, I really shouldn't eat that little Bambi. You know, that's just... You know, they have a family, and that's really bad, and I don't know. I feel bad about myself. Maybe I should go, you know, talk to the trees or something. The wolves are not doing that, are they? Okay? So man has this sense of morality, and that's important. Because I think when we're honest and we start talking about living our own life, we know that there are places that we've even broken our own morality. That there's things that we know that we shouldn't have done that we did. And that's really important for us to realize. But at the same time, this is part of the image of God. Because God has created us to have a sense of right and wrong. God has created us for us to be able to look at things and go, oh, wait a minute. How should these things actually function? Notice over here, I'm going to give you a couple quick ones. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, verse 11. The writer writes this. It's kind of an interesting thought. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity into the heart or in the human heart. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. Part of the reality of being created in the image of God is we think about the future. We think about eternity. We have a longing not to die. And it's not just a survival instinct. It literally is if you think about mankind throughout the years, has always looked at the surroundings and always talked about the supernatural, the afterlife, the reality that there's something more beyond this. Inside of us, there is this sense of eternity. There's this longing for something that goes far beyond this. Romans chapter 1, look down here, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So part of being in the image of God is also that he gave us intelligence. It's really interesting to me. You can always tell when you step into a group that is kind of occultish when they say, well, you shouldn't have any further study. Only read this literature. Don't deal with anything else, you know, or don't ask too many questions because that's a sign of rebellion. If you ever get involved in a group like that, you need to run. Because the reality is God gave you a brain.
and he actually wants you to use it. He's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of you being able to outsmart him, because you're not going to outsmart him. Matter of fact, if you use your mind and you begin to logically look at things, you can be able to tell, even with the early man here, where it's like they knew God, yet they gave up God and they chased after and they made God into these images that they created. And we look at that and go, wow, why would you do that? And the only reason why we can go, wow, why would you do that, is because we have a brain. Because we actually stop and logically go, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you chase after something that is just something that is created? When obviously, if you look around, all these things are created. So there has to be a creator. See, when you begin to use logic and you really begin to dig into things instead of just take without questioning, the truth is I believe you are on the search of really beginning to understand and realize who God is. See, he's given us intellect in order for us to discover him, in order for us to glorify him. He's given us all these different attributes inside of us, and we can go on and talk about a lot of different things as far as what he does inside of our lives, as far as our creativity. I mean, we're one of the few creatures that creates things. We got art, we got buildings, we got, you know, we make things, we invent stuff. We are constantly creating. Some of us, we get really upset and frustrated if we can't actually create something, because we love to create with our hands and be active with our hands. That is an attribute of God, to create. What's really wild about it is every time we create, it's usually to mimic something that God has created. And we'll often go into, if you've ever gone to an art gallery, we often go in the art gallery and you look around and it's like, wow, that's beautiful. And we're looking at paintings of scenery or animals or whatever, you know. And it's like, that is just gorgeous. And it's like, yeah, but you realize the real thing is really, really cool. You know, I mean, it's one thing for us to create and it's kind of cool to see that beauty and the way somebody sees it. But the reality is, it's just mimicking our Father. We have this desire to create. We have this crazy ability to sense emotion. To be able to get discouraged, to be happy, to find joy, to know what it is to be loved, to be in security and safe, to be warm, to be full of fear and frightened, to be full of anxiety. We run this gamut of emotions inside of us. And what's really wild about that is some of us look at that and go, ooh, that's just a flaw. But you know, when you dig into Scripture, it talks about God having emotions. It talks about God being jealous. It talks about God being angry. It talks about God being full of compassion. It talks about God being love, which is I don't even know if I can call love actually an emotion. It is too wide, too powerful, it rules the universe, and no wonder it's an attribute of God. But the reality is we have this crazy ability to feel things. All these things are part of what I believe is when he talks about, let's create them in our image. He's made us with all these things that we've talked about that are actually will last through eternity. I truly believe that. Because it begins to define kind of who we are and how we think and how we process and in our life. And there's something about that when it talks about creating us in his image. Now, granted, I'd throw obviously in there the fact that he gave us a spirit, that our spirit will live forever. And I think in some ways these things are tied to our spirit, our sense of morality, our knowledge, and our understanding, our emotions, all these things, our desire for eternity. I think these are rooted inside of us, inside of what he has created us to be. But it's not just the fact that he created us in his image, but he also created us for purpose. And so when you begin to think about God's plan and how he designed everything, I want you to turn back over here to Genesis. This time, go down to Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter, let's see where I'm at. Chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds in the skies and all the wild animals. I'll stop right there for a second. You guys have heard this story where God talks them out and says, I want you to name all the animals. If you remember earlier when it talked about he created us in his image, it also said man will rule over all the creatures of the earth. He'll have dominion over all of them. What we've done here is we've jumped later on into the story where he goes out and he names all the animals. And a lot of times when we think about it, we kind of think about it in a cute way. It's like, okay, what do you think he really named them? You know, we're calling them elephants, but is that really their original name? You know, is the name's not really important. When you look at Scripture and you look at this concept, whenever you know the name of something, you have authority over it. You have power over it. There's something really weird about that. It's actually, even now when they talk about, if they talk about casting out demons, there's a lot of stuff about knowing the name of what you're confronting. It's really interesting when you get into Revelation, because when Jesus shows up, he has a name that nobody can pronounce, which I think is really fascinating, because sometimes you get in with folks that are like, no, you guys call him Jesus. That's actually not his real name. We need to actually call him by his Hebrew name, da, da, da. And so and it's like, actually, his real name you can't even pronounce, because we have no authority. We have no power over him. And so there's something about being able to name something that gives you that place of authority over it, that it has this place. And so anyways, he names all the animals. But this is what's interesting to me about this, is he gave us authority not to rule and to conquer, but to manage and to steward. God created us for meaningful work. He created us and put us in a place of authority in order for us to manage and to steward his creation. It's kind of a really cool idea and concept when you begin to realize, wow, when God created us, it wasn't just like, okay, I created you, kind of go do your own thing, whatever. It's like, no, I want to give you authority that is meaningful because you're going to take care of my stuff. And whenever you think about stewardship, it's not this thing of authority over, I'm going to control you. It is a thing of how do I serve you so that you can flourish, so that you can survive, so that you can do better. And sometimes as mankind, we obviously have not stewarded creation very well. And yet, it's the job that God gave us. And so there's something there that's really kind of cool, the reality that God has meaningful work for us. It's not supposed to be a curse. When you look at the curse, when we fall into sin, the curse actually has to deal with that it will become hard now, that it won't produce the fruit that it's supposed to. So all this meaningful stuff that we gave you to do before now is going to be really difficult. That's the curse. But that's not the only thing he created us for. If you keep going down here, it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up that place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from that rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought it to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
The reality that God created us for deep relationship. Meaningful work. He created us for deep relationship. So much so that we would go, you are flesh of my flesh. You know me intimately. We are one. We know later on, because of time, I'm going to skip a bunch of verses, but we know later on that they spent time with God walking in the garden, that we are created with a relationship with our Heavenly Father, to be able to walk and talk face to face and be right there with Him. I love this last verse right here where it talks about they were both naked and they felt no shame. Even the fact that I say they were both naked, we feel shame. They're like, oh, okay, we're going there, huh? The reality, you imagine that. You imagine if you could take away that element of mankind and we felt no shame. Not in the sense that we could be bold and rude, but in the sense that there's no sin that taints our mind and our process. There's no selfishness. There's no arrogance. There's actually pure joy and love and communion with each other. That we can look at things and enjoy what God has created. Instead of thinking about how do we control, how do we conquer, how do I prove myself, how do I look better than everybody else. The shame that comes into our life is because of sin. The shame that comes into our life is because we have been tainted, and we know it because God created us in His image, and we know that we've fallen short by our own moral code. That's a big deal. That's why I love how Paul describes Jesus as the perfect image of God. We were created in God's image, but Jesus is the perfect image of God. He actually lived this life in human flesh, but did not sin. And He lived this life of compassion and love. He lived this life of connecting with people, and He gave it all up so that we could have this relationship, so that we could be restored, that we could come back to this place of what God intended. Wouldn't it be nice to have a job that actually was meaningful work? Wouldn't it be nice to actually have relationships that were deep and meaningful, where it's like, man, you are bone of my bone. We know each other. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to live a life with no shame or guilt? See, it's crazy because we look at creation and we see the beauty of it, but honestly, sometimes we do not see the beauty of man because we've been tainted by sin. But that's not what God intended. God intended us to actually be probably the most beautiful of all His creation because we were created in His image. That's what He desires for us. Amen. Father God, we come before You. We thank You for all that You've done. We thank You for the way that You've created us and You've made us all unique and different. And Father, we glory in the fact that we are not clones, that we're not all the same. But yet, Father, You have created us in an incredible way that we do represent You. I think it's wild, Lord, that You've called us and Your Son told us that we would be Your witnesses, that we would be the salt and light, that, Father, that we would bear the name of Christians, little Jesuses. We are little Christ. And so, Father, as Your image bearer, help us to see other people as Your image bearer. Help us to see those that are far from You as Your image bearer. That, Father, that there is something beautiful inside them, and, Father, that they long and need to come back to a relationship with You. That You restore all things. And so, Father, we praise You that You have redeemed us, that You have set us free, that You have renewed us through the blood of Christ and what He has done on the cross. That, Father God, when people are willing to repent, when they're willing to receive Him as Lord, that You want to welcome them into Your kingdom, that we will be destined, as Your scripture says in Romans chapter 8, that we will be destined to be like Your Son.
Father God, you are an awesome, mighty God, and your beauty is everywhere, and your pleasure is immense. And Father God, we just come before you and we ask that you would help us to not look down, but to cast our eyes upon you. And Father, that we grasp the reality that what you long for and what you created at the very beginning is what you want to restore us to. And so we give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.